next week, but I wanted to show you from a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 this grounds of thankfulness that we have, the reason for thanksgiving at this time. We are so blessed in our country and in our state. We are blessed. Even in difficult times, we look around and we see how we are still blessed. And we're thankful for the material blessings that God has given us. We're thankful for friendships and family that we celebrate. There will be no evening service tonight. We encourage you to get that last amount of holiday Thanksgiving time together with your families before work starts again tomorrow. And there's so much that God has given us to be thankful for, to rejoice in, but nothing greater than what these verses teach us. In chapter 1, 1 Peter, he writes in verse 18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for our time together. My heart has been encouraged by the singing, the music that you have blessed us with. And I thank you that we can gather together. Thank you for family that you have blessed us with. And thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you for the meals that we have enjoyed over this last week. But most of all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who for us would shed his blood. And as we have remembered that with communion, now we will remember it again and maybe learn more about it in these verses. I pray that if there is anyone here, anyone listening, that does not know Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would believe on the Son of God who gave himself for them. And for us as Christians, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving, and might we rejoice in our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter is writing, if you look at the first couple of verses of this chapter, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion. They've been scattered, they've been dispersed around up into Galatia and out into Asia and Bithynia. And they've been spread around. They're not home. We like to be home for the holidays, right? Like be home for Thanksgiving. These that Peter is writing to, they were not home. They were scattered abroad. And Peter the Apostle, he takes up his pen to write and encourage and strengthen them. He talks, first of all, in this chapter, about God's plan of saving them. In verse 5 of chapter 1 is perhaps the most precious verse of the Bible to me, because it's the verse that anchored the assurance of my salvation. As a kid, I prayed to receive Jesus when I was 6, and then again when I was 10, and then when I was 13, and maybe at 18, been baptized a couple times. You know, I mean, by immersion, I mean, under the water, I've done that a couple times. Why? Because growing up, I really wanted to be saved, but I wondered if I was. I wondered if, did I say the prayer the right way? But it turns out it's not a prayer that saves anyone. It's God that saves people. And verse 5 says that God not only saves those who trust in Christ, he not only saves them, he keeps them saved. I love that verse. Verse 5. We are kept by God's power, guarded through faith. And now, and someone showed this back. It was my pastor up in Mackinac City. He said, How powerful is God? If you're kept by the power of God, guarded by His power, how powerful is He? And I had this, finally, I had this assurance of my salvation. That it wasn't a prayer that I said, it was that I believed in Christ, and that He died and He rose again to forgive me. And God is guarding me with His power. Is that good news? That was great news. He says there will at times be testing. And how does this testing, how do these trials come if God thinks you need it? Look at what He says in verse 6. In this you rejoice. In what? In your salvation. You rejoice in your salvation. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If God looks and He says, you would be strengthened, you would be better, you would be a better Christian if you had a trial. If God looks and He says, that would be good for you, that would be necessary, then He will allow a trial. Various trials means different colors, multicolored. But in this, even in being away from home, even being apart from family, and in the midst of trials, a believer is still to be holy. And we see that down in verse 15. As He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here's this, there are these great truths that Peter writes to us. Peter was a fisherman, but he has learned some theology. He has learned deep truths of the Old Testament and how they apply to him as a New Testament believer. He takes this passage from Leviticus where God says He is holy, and he applies that to us as believers. You be holy in your life, even though your circumstances aren't perfect, even though there may be trials and hardship, and things might not be the way you wish they were, still be holy. And he goes on in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, or with reverence. Now, do you call God your Father? Do you pray to Him and Father, our Father which art in heaven? Is God your Father? He is. Now, if you call Him Father, then He says, now I want you to obey me as a father. It matters how you live. Well, why should we live a life that is holy? Why should we obey God? I mean, we haven't really ever seen Him. He doesn't speak to us audibly. We've never heard Him. So, I mean, ask yourself this question. Why should I live a holy life? Why should I fight against sin in my life? Why should I want to do what God wants me to do? Why not just do what I want to do? And here he comes at the end of this section, and Peter writes, and he just puts our eyes, our focus, where it needs to always be. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So let's just stop here for a moment. I want to look at some truths that should cause us to be thankful, to give thanksgiving today to God. And the first is the priceless means of our redemption. The priceless means of our redemption. There's no price you could even put on it. And he says it's not with silver and gold. He calls those corruptible things. When we think about silver and gold, we don't think of them in a negative term, do we? Corruptible? What do you mean? I mean, don't you have some of your money invested into precious metals, gold and silver? Maybe not a bad idea, they tell me. Peter says that's corruptible things. The things that we value. You know, I hear about people, they have these old necklaces, ladies. You know, they have these old necklaces, they don't wear them anymore, and they take them down, and there are these places now that buy your gold. And they'll give you hundreds of dollars for old necklaces that you don't wear anymore. Maybe they're broken or you lost the clasp on the back or your pendant fell off. And we think of that as precious metals. You go, they give you money for it, and then you can buy other things. You can, those super shopper sales that are going on. You know, it used to be just Friday. You had to get up, you had to stay up. Midnight, you'd get up and you'd stand in line. Well, now you don't have to do that. You can go on Thursday, eat your turkey, get in line, you know? Because shopping, and then where do we buy the things that we need? How do we, we got to have silver and gold, or at least a gold credit card, you know? We think, maybe that's why we think that money is not really that important, because we never see it. Didn't one of our daughters ask about that? Let's buy this. We don't have any money. Well, just use that plastic card. You got it. Well, I can't. You got to teach them young. Here he says, though silver and gold, the things that to us are very, very valuable, he says that it's corruptible. It's going to pass away. It's really not that valuable in the end. There's something that we've been redeemed by that's far more valuable than silver and gold. But before we get to that, what does it mean to be ransomed? Because you've got to look at that first of all. You have to understand what Peter is talking about when he says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Now last week, Ron Griffin Jr., RG2, as I call him, he preached about Philemon. Philemon had a servant, a slave named Onesimus. And in the ancient world, as Ron brought out, there were millions of slaves. They were people who were either prisoners of war. It was sort of like, you know, the Romans would come in and conquer a city, and they would say to the soldiers fighting them, you have two choices. You can be our servants, or we'll kill you. And so a lot of them would take the first option. They go with plan A. Say, hey, we'll be your servants. So you have these, as Rome spread about and conquered, they captured former soldiers, and they turned them into servants, slaves. Now, some of them would be soldiers for the Roman army. There were all kinds of slaves. I mean, there were slaves that worked in the salt mines, and there were slaves that worked on the farms. But there were also a slave like Joseph in the Old Testament. He could advance and become a manager. He could be a manager or a director in a company, as people owned their own businesses, and they would trust a servant to work for them and oversee other servants. In time, these servants could earn some money and eventually buy their freedom. If they couldn't earn enough money, they might have a friend or a family member who would have enough means or would save enough money to come together to ransom them, to buy them out of slavery. So the terminology that Peter uses is very common. There were millions of slaves, and they wanted their freedom. They wanted to be freed men or women. That's what they desired. So when they would think about being ransomed, that someone would pay the price to set them free. And Peter says, that has happened to you. That has happened to us. That we were slaves to sin, Paul says. We were slaves. We were owned by a master, and his name was sin. And when you worked for sin, what did he pay you with? What were the wages of sin? Death. You work for the master of sin, doing what sin wants you to do, and in the end, you earn something, and it's death. That's what you earn. In Peter's writing, he talks about being in the feudal ways. Look at verse 18. You were ransomed, you were purchased, bought out of the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. Here, what's feudal mean? It means empty. It means worthless. Before you are in Christ, you are pursuing and living for things that are empty and worthless. And you're a slave to that. That's why you hear testimonies of Super Bowl MVP quarterbacks who win Super Bowls, the biggest game of the, at least of our country, we would like to think of the world, but for now we'll say the biggest game of our country, the national holiday of the Super Bowl. And these quarterbacks who will win the Super Bowl and be the most valuable player and wake up the next morning completely depressed. They have a brand new Corvette convertible sitting out in their yard because Chevrolet awarded them with a brand new $100,000 Corvette. And they say, so what? That Super Bowl championship banner, Corvette, mansion, empty, worthless. You heard about the boxer, Macho Camacho, 50 years old, champion boxer. But he was at a place doing drugs and he was killed. When we pursue everything in life, you can gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. Jesus says, what will that profit you? If you gain everything, if you're the most famous and the most successful and you have everything, but yet your soul is empty and you find yourself in depression, it's futile. And Peter says, you were slaves to that. That's all you could do, was try to do better for yourself. And the better you got, the more empty you were. And yet, we've been ransomed from that. God, He loved you. He said, that's not what I intended for you. I didn't intend for you to live your life chasing the wind. And so, there's been a way that has been made. He has come to ransom you. And He did not use silver and gold. I mean, could Jesus have brought silver and gold? You bet He could have. Where do you think silver and gold comes from? Now, I like what Jeff was saying this morning. If someone says, well, there's no God, we can make anything that God can make. And if God and that person were to have a competition, you know, how would that person, well, because we can take these amino acids and or we can take this dirt, and God says, wait a minute, you don't have any of that. I made that, so what are you going to use? We think of these things, physical things, silver and gold, and Jesus said that will never pay your price. That would never ransom you from the life that you're living. What did it take? The means that He brought was His own blood. So we look at verse 18. We are not ransomed. You were ransomed, but not with perishable things, silver and gold. So at some point, you got to let go of the silver and gold. You got to let go of it and say, my life is not going to be about silver and gold. He says, you were ransomed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. And by the way, this is just a little note for you in the text. Verse 19, where it says, but with silver and gold. That word but is the strongest contrast that Peter could have used. When he says, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but, big contrast, as big as he could use in his language, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It was, the blood of Christ was truly costly. It wasn't money that he had earned, or he had raised this money to buy our ransom, to pay our price. It wasn't that. It was costly that it came from himself. And it was truly precious. As the text says, it was spotless. It was perfect. It was the blood of the Son of God for you, for us, that was given. This ransom idea, we first see it in Exodus chapter 6. Would you just turn back there for a moment? Then we're going to come back and finish up in 1 Peter. In Exodus chapter 6, the children of Israel are slaves. Okay, now we're talking about 1,500 years before Christ. 1,500 years before Jesus would shed his blood, the children of Israel are slaves. They are captives. Verse 6, Exodus 6:6. Say therefore, God says to Moses, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you. That's our word, ransom. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He goes on. But here is this case of people in slavery being redeemed, being brought out. They're no longer under the Egyptians. They're going to be under who? Under God. They have a new master. And he brings them out. And what was the requirement for them to become delivered? They had to kill a spotless lamb, and they had to put the blood where? On their doorposts. It had to be a pure, spotless lamb. They had to bring it in the house. And they had to, for 2 weeks, they had to evaluate this lamb. Is it really a perfect lamb? I mean, are there any spots or blemishes? And God was serious about this. And they took this lamb, and can you imagine the difficulty that would have been for a family? You bring this lamb. First of all, where do you get a lamb? Maybe you have them. Maybe you have to go get it from someone else, buy it from someone else, trade with them. Okay, it's going to cost you something. And you bring this lamb in, and unfortunately, the children in your home, they're going to be attached. It's a cute little lamb. It's a little white and fluffy and fuzzy and doesn't have any spots. And they're going to be tempted to name it something. And they're going to be attached. And after 2 weeks, you're going to have to kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, because there is no other way to be redeemed except for by the blood of a lamb. And that's how God delivered his people in the Old Testament, preparing them and preparing us that another lamb would come and another lamb's blood would be shed. And that would be for our redemption, to ransom us. All grace. You think about it. It's not your blood that is shed for your ransom. It's his. And it's priceless. And we see it pictured in the Old Testament and then brought into the New. And let me show you verse 20, if you would go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about this lamb. He says, this is the Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, for your sake. And so there is this supernatural redeemer that we have. That he is the Christ, which means Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the one that God has chosen to come and to rule as king. But before that, and this is what the disciples were struggling to understand, before Christ would rule as king, he had to go to the cross. He had to pay the price to redeem the people he would rule over. He doesn't just rule over people because they're good or because they've earned something. He says, I will die to bring you out of slavery, to ransom you for myself. And I will be a good king over you. I will be a gracious and loving king over you. And I will be holy, and I want you to be holy. But all of this is, Christ is doing this for his people, for you. He is the Messiah, but he is the Messiah who will first suffer. He is perfect. He's without blemish, without spot. He is eternal. You see that in verse 20. He was foreknown, and that doesn't mean just that God knew him, but that this was the plan. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, think about that. You're here today. Is that God's will for you to be alive on planet Earth? Yes, that's God's will. How long has God known that you would be here on planet Earth? He's always known that. How long has God known that his son would have to die for your sin? He's always known that. And yet he still created you. and he sent his son to die for you. Before the foundation of the world, this was God's plan to redeem people for himself. To redeem people that he would rule over and bless, and they would worship him and enjoy that. He was chosen in eternity past to make this ultimate sacrifice, to pay this ultimate price. And it says in the end of verse 20, he was made manifest. Now, how many of you got your buck this last week? I know a couple of you did, okay? I know Seth Fettig got his buck, okay? Manifest. Before the season, you're allowed to take a spotlight. You plug that into the cigarette lighter in your car, and you can drive around the fields, and somebody's got to hold their hand out, and your hand gets really cold when you're doing that, by the way. And you got to hold that spotlight. And what are you doing? There are deer out in those fields, but you can't see them. They're there, but you can't see them until the spotlight comes on them, and then they are made manifest. They are revealed. Now, I knew a guy, he lives down, well, I better not say where he lives, but he does not attend this church. Okay. I knew a guy, and he said he shot a great big 12-pointer one night. He just had to extend the shooting hours a little bit. Because you can't hunt anymore once it gets dark. But he found a way to change the darkness. And I think it had to do with lights and batteries and things like that. But what happened? There was a deer, it was in the dark, and he manifested that. He made it known. And Christ has always been. But before he came in Bethlehem, he'd not been seen. And here he says that God has always known this. This would be his plan to redeem a people for himself. And yet now, Jesus has been made manifest. You can see him. And we read about him in his word. And why would he do this? If you look down in verse 21, he died, and we see that because in verse 21, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he has put him on display. God the Father wants us to look to his Son for salvation. He has been manifest. He's been made clearly seen. He has given him glory. This is why we preach about Christ. This is why we're sad when we hear people say, well, you don't really need to know Jesus. God will just save you anyway. No, God sent his Son to die for us, but also to be exalted and glorified. We diminish the glory of Christ. We diminish the plan of God when we say you don't need to know Jesus to be a Christian. You don't need to know Jesus to go to heaven. That minimizes what God is trying. God says, I've raised him from the dead and I have given him glory. I have manifest him and put him on display. And why has he done this? We'll wrap up, conclude right here. Why has he done this? It's in the text. He has done this, the end of verse 20, for the sake of you. For you he has done this. If you're listening today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, look at what he has done. He has died. His own blood was shed to forgive your sins, to deliver you out of an empty life, a futile life. And if you feel that way, if you feel that your life has been empty or futile, or it's just your things you have gone after have been worthless, Christ wants to redeem you from that. He wants to redeem you from being a slave to sin. He's been manifest. He's been declared and made known, and he's put on display, and he invites all to come to him. And if you would come, he would forgive your sins, and he would make you his own child. If you're a Christian, he's done this for your sake, for you who also were living a futile and empty life. He has done this. You were living as a slave to sin. He goes, why don't you come be my servant? My yoke is light. It's easy. My burden is light. Come and let me be your father. Instead of following a tradition of your fathers that wasn't getting anywhere, let me be your father. So that, the end of verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that's where your faith has to be. It can't be in our country. It can't even be in our families, as much as we care and we love about them and love them. It can't be in, well, maybe things are going to get better. It's our faith, our trust must be in God. And when it is, you have hope. The end of verse 21. Hope, confident expectation. Confident. You can have confidence that your sins are forgiven. Confident that your life matters and has meaning and purpose. I think there's a lot of here to be thankful for that we can rejoice in. Let's stand together. We have a closing song, but I just want to pray and then we'll sing. And if this is something that you desire to be redeemed and let Jesus' blood pay for you and to redeem you, to be his own, then talk to me and talk to one of us at any time. You could do that this morning or, I mean, after the service. You could call us or we'll meet you, we'll do whatever. And not that we save you, but you need to know about the precious blood of Christ to save you. Heavenly Father, we just look to you and our hearts are full of thankfulness because of your plan to redeem us. We don't deserve that. We deserve the end of our futile lives, of the empty things that we pursue. We deserve just death. And yet, Christ has come and shed his precious blood, a spotless lamb, from before the foundation of the world. This plan to save us, we don't deserve it, but we praise you for it. And I ask again that you would just work in hearts of people to turn them from darkness to light, that they might see the gospel, the glory of it, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.